Philippians chapter 1, our portion is verses 3 through 6. Let's pray. Father, help us now take all of our weakness and overrule it by your strength, we ask. Sharpen our minds, distractions out. Stir up our hearts towards you. Give light to our understanding and life to our souls, that we would be warmed unto love and obedience and service. Help us by your Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians 1, verses 3 through 6, these are God's words. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. The apostle here describes his joy over a work that has been begun and will certainly be completed. His joy over a work that has been begun and will certainly be completed. First, there is his joy. The Apostle Paul, in many of his letters, either tells us about or even models, as he is about to in verse 9 and following, even of this chapter itself. Tells us about how he prays for the churches. This is one of the most important parts of your elders' call. The apostles, when the diaconate was being formed, they said one of the reasons that we can't oversee the distribution to the widows was because we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This is one of the things that parents promise to do for their children. When we come before God and obey his command to put his sign on all those whom he adds to the church, and we make vows in response, we come. And his sign, baptism, says our kids need God's grace. And so one of the things that parents promise to do is to give their kids the means of God's grace. Yes, to teach them the Bible, what the Bible teaches, to read it with them and bring them to hear preaching, but also to pray with them and for them. And one of the things that you children want your parents to do is that whenever they pray for you, they would not only thank God upon every remembrance of you, verse 3, but that when they make requests for you, they would make requests for you with joy. You're not perfect. You're not going to be perfect. We learned that very clearly last week. And yet, when we see the evidence of God's grace in you, it makes us rejoice. And as we pray to God for those things that you need, we can make those requests with joy. There are, sadly, those for whom, when we make requests for them, it is with grief and groaning and agonizing and striving with God. Certainly, you read between the lines and sometimes in the lines themselves in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Galatians. Not all of Paul's praying for all of the churches was always with joy. Sometimes he was making requests with grief. And we know what that is. But just like Proverbs holds out to children so often, this kind of son makes a mother glad, or this kind of son is an honor to his father, and so forth, and we want to be a joy to them. So also, Hebrews 13 tells us that we should submit to those who speak the word to us, whom God has set over us in speaking the word to us, in such a way that as they minister to us, for whom they must give an account to God, for the care of our souls, that that ministry would be a joy to them and not a sorrow. This is one of the motivations that God has given us, not only children to their parents, but also churches to their elders, churches to their pastors, that we want it to be a joy for them to have had the care of our souls entrusted to them. Paul knew this, that, of course, he had taught the Philippians this as part of the apostolic doctrine, part of the teaching of the Lord Jesus. He knew that it mattered to them whether they were a grief to their old pastor or whether they were a joy to their old pastor. And so one of the things that he writes to them about his making requests for them is, I thank God for you, and when I pray for you, when I make requests for you, I get on my knees and I pray for all the different people in Philippi and members of the church in Philippi that I know, then I make requests for you, it is with joy. And how the Philippian church must have rejoiced to hear that about Pastor Paul. But what kind of thing gives a godly pastor joy? You don't want to make an ungodly pastor joyful in your flattering of him or your indulging him in wickedness. What makes a godly pastor joyful is in verse 5. Your fellowship in the gospel from the first day. What was the first day? The first day that Paul knew them was the day that he came and he told them the gospel. And the fellowship in the gospel came by their saying, you're right about me. I am a sinner. And I know by the Spirit, so they would not, may not have known to say it this way, but Paul knew it was this way. I know by the Spirit's working in my heart that you are also right about Jesus. He is God who became a man to live that perfect life and die that sacrificial death. And he did rise again from the dead because he saved all those for whom he came and lived and died. That was the first day of their fellowship in the gospel. They responded to the gospel. This is what we most of all want to have as joy in our fellowship of the gospel, that we believe the gospel together. Children, your moms and dads and elders love you dearly, and we thank God for you, and we rejoice over you. But that which gives us the greatest joy is to be able to say that we have this fellowship in the gospel, that you knew and admitted before God and man that the Bible is right about you. You are a sinner, but that the Bible is right about Jesus, that he is God, your Savior. And so, of course, as Paul is writing here and he describes to them, remembering that first day with many of them, the day that he came and told them the gospel, and from the first day they had that fellowship in the gospel because they responded by believing it. But not just from the first day, but until now. And we'll hear a little bit more about that in verses 7 through 9 next week, so we won't take that much time now or in chapter 4 when he talks about their ministry to him during his imprisonment. But they care for other people to know the gospel. And so Paul is in prison for the gospel, and they not only share in the suffering that Paul is sharing, they have this fellowship, and he's going to say, partakers with me of this grace in verse 7 next week. But also they are helping him because they want others to hear the gospel. They want to help Paul defend and confirm it. So for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So there's this joy. But it's not just joy over how good the Philippians are. Y'all are so good, that just makes me happy. It's how they came to be the way they are. How they came to believe in the gospel that Paul preached to them on that first day. How they came to grow to the place where they are not ashamed to identify with this guy who's been imprisoned for his ministry, and how they came to want to share in his telling other people the gospel. And it wasn't by how good they are or how smart they were. It was because someone started a work in them. The things that Paul is rejoicing over in the Philippian church, he rejoices most of all because it's evidence of something glorious that his God has started in them. the way you're like this is because he began a good work in you. And then he immediately goes on to say, I'm not just rejoicing over a work that God has begun. So he says, I'm rejoicing over you. I'm thanking God for you, and I'm making requests for you with joy. I'm really rejoicing over God, who has made you his workmanship, work begun. And I'm rejoicing over the day that is coming, the day when it will be completed. So there's the first day. Sorry, you guys start over here. The first day until now, but the apostle has this focus on the day of Jesus Christ, when the Lord Jesus will come in all his glory, and he will receive all that he deserves, and part of what he deserves is some Philippian church members who have been perfected. No sin left at all. And so Christians ought to be people who focus on the day of Jesus Christ. And when we do, it gives us great confidence over the until now day. The way you and I often feel, the things you and I are often going through, and especially the way you and I often respond to what we're going through, is not that encouraging. But if we can see the work that has been begun, and we have that focus on the day of Christ, we know that he who has begun the work will necessarily have completed it on that day, and so he's in the midst of doing the work. And so what we have before us in Philippians 1, verses 3 through 6, is the apostle rejoicing over a work of God begun, and that it will surely be completed. Let us also ask God to give us the same joy. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would keep us always agreeing with you about yourself and about your Son and about ourselves. And we pray that we would have this joy of believing and affirming the gospel together, and that you would give us the joy that comes not from so much from how well we are doing, but that it is you who by your grace are working in us and working in our brothers and sisters in the church. We pray, Lord, that we would make one another glad who love us, and especially our parents, our elders, those whom you have entrusted with a shepherding care for our souls, that your work in our lives would make it a joy for them as they make requests for us. We pray, Lord, that you would give us that focus on the day of Christ, that we would live with that day in mind, and that it would give us joy to know that when you have begun a work in each of us and those in whom we can see the work begun that we love, that this work will certainly be completed in that day. Give us a love for Jesus and a desire that he would be glorified, and a desire that he would receive all that he deserves, all that is rightly his. For we ask it in his name. Amen.